You remember that last week Micah was preaching to the people of God, and as he was preaching as one who was hoping to bear fruit among the people of God. Like any pastor that I know, his desire was to bear fruit among the people to whom God has called him. And Micah says, you know, as I sit back and as I look at the fruit of my ministry and as I reflect on what it is that God has done, it's sort of like I'm walking through the orchard in the midst of summer where there's no fruit left to pick. I go there where the gleanings would happen and there's nothing for me. So Micah reflects on that and he says, there's no fruit that is evident as he preaches and preaches and preaches, and the people are unable to respond to the preaching of the word. And so Micah says, it's as if the people were chaff. It's as if they could be burned, and you could ask yourself, what is there left of value among the people of God? And Micah says, I just don't see it. This is discouraging. It's a depressing time in the ministry of Micah. But we see today that Micah does not put his hope in the fruit of his ministry. Micah puts his hope in the Lord, the one who is sovereign. He puts his hope in the one who is able to redeem and to save his people. There's old missionary stories that you can read, especially as the modern missions movement began. You can read of early missionaries that went to India and spent their whole lives, their whole adult lives, ministering and not seeing even one conversion. You imagine what a discouragement this would be. And yet, Micah here reminds us that even when those times, those seasons in the life of the church where you say, you know, it just seems so fruitless, Micah reminds us to put our hope in a sovereign God. If you look at the beginning of the text, starting at verse 8 and going down, he says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the street." You see, Micah is putting his confidence in the Lord's judgment. He's saying, whatever it is, Lord, that you have for me, whatever it is that you have me to do, I am confident that you will do that which is good. You will do that which is right. There's a transition that happens here when it seems as though Micah is no longer lamenting as a private person. He's not saying, look at me and the fruit that I have not borne. Look at my ministry. But Micah steps into that prophetic office and he speaks on behalf of the people of God. No longer saying, look at me, look at my struggles. But he steps in and he's speaking as a spokesman for all of the people of God. He ceases, in a sense, to be a private person and speaks on behalf of Israel. And that is seen, especially in verse 10, where Micah sees that the enemy will look upon her. Well, who is this her that Micah is speaking about? That her is Israel. He's saying that his enemy will look on her. look upon Israel. Within the context of the book, what we would have here is the people who are in exile, those who will be disciplined of the Lord, that there will come a time when they're no longer in Israel, they're there in Babylon, they're reflecting on the ministry of the prophets that were in Israel, and they're going to say, look what Micah told us. Look what Micah has shown us here. They'll see confidence in the Lord's judgment, and they'll find comfort in the Lord's judgment. Remember, there's going to be this generation that goes into exile, and that generation is going to have the words of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but he'll be there, Micah. And they're going to look on these words and they're going to say, the prophets told us that we will go home. The prophets told us that we should have repented. The prophets told us that we should have walked uprightly before God. They will hear these words and not merely receive them as words of discipline, but instead they will hear words of judgment and comfort. Now, what is the comfort here? Well, he says, rejoice not over me, enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Is that not so encouraging? Micah gives these words of comfort for the people of God, those who are or will be in exile, and he says to them, when you fall, you will rise. When you are in darkness, notice he doesn't say you will conjure up light. He says the Lord will be your light. Friends, I want to encourage you with these words, the way that Micah would have encouraged his people. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. And some of you may know the discipline of the Lord, those providences that have come into your life. And when you reflect on them, you say, you know, Lord, I believe these are disciplines. God here tells us that when the Lord brings us to a dark place, the Lord will be your light. The Lord will be your comfort in the midst of those darknesses. If you were here this morning hearing about the McElhaney's time in Shanghai, he talked about how when you're away from family, and when you're away from the church that you love, and when you're away from things that are familiar, and when you're away from that which you know, that your time with the Lord becomes more precious. And he said that resulted in family worship times going an hour in the morning and an hour later in the afternoon. You think about that, that's a reliance upon the Lord. When times of darkness come, when our lives are shaken up, and through the providential hand of God, we look around and we say, you know, this seems dark. Where will you find light? You are to look to the Lord. The Lord will be your light. Verse 8, that's what it says. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So we can apply this part of the chapter. We can look at the fact that we do have someone to go to when things are difficult and dark. There may be times in your life when you do feel alone. And we're encouraged here to go to the Lord. Go to the one who will not let you down. Go to the one who is there. We see also that we must find ourselves submitting to the Lord when things are not going well for us in this life. Now, that's not a gospel of prosperity. It's not a name it and claim it theology. But it is consistent with the Word of God when our life seems to be going in a direction of shipwreck. It's the Lord calling us back. When things are not going well, it's the Lord calling us. You are to find yourself submitting to the Lord even in times of darkness. And another application from this section is that we must depend upon Him to be our deliverer in the midst of the trials of life. And that may seem obvious to you. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, that took you no time to think that up. You say, well, you know, it may be that that does seem obvious, but how many of you in your life, when challenges come, turn to everything except the Lord first to find comfort or to find help or to find satisfaction or to find peace? And here we are reminded that it is the Lord who will be our light. So often the church does turn to other things. So often as Christians, instead of turning to the Lord, we turn to everything else to provide comfort in the midst of the losses and crosses of this life. And the encouragement here is to look to the Lord. Micah wants us to have this encouragement. He wants the exiles to hear this encouragement because at some point they will be brought home. And when does the Lord bring the exiles back? Well, we sang Psalm 127, a psalm obviously written in celebration of exiles returning from Babylon. Part of that says, the Lord brought Zion's exiles back. We were like dreaming men. Our tongues were filled with shouts of joy and laughter. Once again, the Lord has done great things for them. The nations were agreed. The Lord has done great things for us. We rejoice indeed. Remember those that were taken into exile, that the Babylonians began with the cream, so to speak. They took the cream out first. They took those that were the so-called most important in society. They took the leading class. They took the merchant class. They took the priestly class. And they left many who were unable to lead a nation. And after 70 years, the Lord brings them back. And it's the people of God here celebrating this fact. And the people will say, it's like we were dreaming as we saw the people of God coming back into the nation, the people filled with joy as God keeps His promise to the people of God. But then look at verses 11 through 13. The first part of the text, we saw the confidence in the Lord's judgment. And in the second part, we see confidence in the Lord's building as well. It's not as though God has pulled them into exile and then eventually He's going to allow them to return, but they're just left in the midst of a destroyed nation and a destroyed culture in a destroyed economy. There's confidence that the Lord is going to rebuild as well. Verse 11 says, a day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day will come to you from Assyria and Egypt, from Egypt and the river, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate or the land, that's another way of translating it, the land will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. So despite all of the adversity that is going to descend upon Micah and upon the people of God, Micah told them that there would be hope. He said something like this: the day for your building will come. And it's not just that they're going to come back and they're going to rebuild that which they had and continue and carry on as normal. Things do not return to how they were previously. Because this does not just apply to Zion. Remember that the promise is that Israel's land borders is going to be extended as well. This morning we read Isaiah 53. Remember, the result of that is that the barren woman is going to bear children, and the tent that she lives in is going to have to be expanded. The stakes are going to have to be picked up and stretched. That's because as the exiles came back into the land, it was reminding us that that age of the gospel was almost upon Israel, and that the borders of the church are going to expand. And notice where he says they're going to expand. Look at verse 12. From Assyria, the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. How far does that expansion happen? There are those that are of the dispensational persuasion that says that the ultimate hope for the people of God is, the people of God of the Old Testament, is that they would receive the borders that were promised to Moses. And they'll say, that border never extended that far. Well, look at Micah's borders. Micah's saying from the sea, that's the Mediterranean, to the river, it's over to the Mesopotamian, there you go, and from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. He just says, go all the way east, go all the way west, go all the way north, go all the way south. The people of God are going to be flowing in from Egypt and from Assyria. You see, the expansion of the borders is not just hope that they will own from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. The hope for the people of God is that when they're restored under the time of the gospel, that family of God is going to expand throughout the nations of the world. That's Psalm 72, isn't it? The promise is from the river to the ends of the earth. That's the gospel age. We must see Jesus Christ in this promise. This is not merely a promise for land that they would be restored to the portion given to them. Because we know that when they do come back in the land, that doesn't last very long. It's not very long until the Romans are there, oppressing Israel, oppressing Judah. It is a very short hope if the promise is only about land, because the promise is about Jesus Christ. The promise is about the Lord Jesus coming. The land, Micah says, ESV has earth. The land must lay desolate. And I would argue that earth, or that land, is a better translation, because not all the earth lays desolate for 70 years, just the land. It's the same word. It can be translated either way. But the land of Israel does lay desolate. And you remember, that is a judgment upon the people of God for not keeping Sabbath, for not letting the land rest when the land was supposed to rest. So God lets the land rest for the time that the people had stolen from it. And then he begins to pour out blessing. And he calls the people of God back into the land, even so that the land would be prepared to receive the Son of God, to receive Jesus Christ. One commentator said God had a controversy with the land, and it must lie under his rebuke because of those that dwell therein. It is their iniquity that makes the land desolate. It is the fruit of their doings, their evil doings, that they are guilty of. And what God does is he delivers them, you remember, by Cyrus. He brings them back. He brings them back so that redemption may come. And the redemption that will come as a result is not just that their land would be built, but it is redemption for humanity. It is redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God was to come, and then the Word of God was to go forth even to the nations of the world. So in the midst of this story of redemption, we see that Jesus Christ is the one that is pointed at. And Jesus Christ, we are told, will build his church, and he will protect his church. He will build those walls that protect the church to keep the enemies of God out, to keep us safe, to keep us even focused on himself. In this portion of Micah's prophecy, we are reminded of the fact that the kingdom of Christ will come in the midst even of darkness. It is the Lord who will be our light. Amen.